is that sometimes we can make a very long journey to a very, very bad place. And so that's the thought that I wanted to etch in the beginning of this message this morning in your minds, that sometimes the direction that we are heading is not the best direction at all. So we're in Judges, and we're going to be in the 15th chapter and the 16th chapter today. And the title of the message is Small Steps to Big Destruction. Now, in the series Slow Fade, we've been focusing on the life of Samson and really witnessing how somebody with a lot of potential really ended up very, very poorly. So here's a quick review of some of the things that we've covered in the messages so far to this date. God gave Samson this unbelievable supernatural strength in order that God could do through him some pretty spectacular things. And all God simply asked Samson to do is, hey, I want you to follow three things in your life. I want you not to cut your hair. I want you not to touch dead things. And there's this expectation, Samson, that you should never touch anything alcoholic in nature. And it was a way of Samson showing that he was set apart to be used by God. God has different standards for different peoples, but this for Samson, this was what was going on in his life, or what should have been going on. Unfortunately, what we saw in Samson's life was like the life of so many of us, all this unbelievable potential, but he continued to make bad decisions. And we looked at three attitudes that Samson had, and these are kind of attitudes that can make any of us very weak. In fact, for men, it makes strong men very weak. And those attitudes are simply, I want it, I deserve it, I can handle it. And those three attitudes are the things that Satan uses in our life to make us very weak. But here's the good news in it all. God likes to take weak men and make them strong. So we talked about that and looked at that. And then we also talked about another weakness in Samson's life. We sort of delineated the fact that men and women both are very emotional people. Men don't like to claim to be emotional people. But the fact of it is that a lot of times, guys, we are emotional in nature. And our default emotion is usually anger along with pride. Those are two things that our enemy, our adversary, uses to bring some bad things into our life. And we also found out that to counteract that, we can realize that we need God, that God can and will be there to meet our deepest need in our life. And here's what we need to do. We need to allow our deepest need to drive us to God. And when we do that, man, it's so much better in our life. Well, today we're going to pick up the story. Samson's in the desert. He's dying of thirst. He's crying out to God, saying, God, you know, I'm going to just die here. Just let me die here. God meets that need. And I want you to look in verses 19 and 20 after God provides, or God providing water for him. And we're going to capture something here that I think that we've tried to paint into this whole series, but I don't want us to miss this, especially this morning. So here's what it says in verse 19. God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and the water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he was revived. Therefore, he called its name En Heklor, which in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, that's an important point that I don't want us to miss here. And he judged Israel 20 years in the day of the Philistines, in the days of the Philistines. If we're not careful, we can read just past that verse 20. And it's actually a very amazing verse, because what it is telling us here is that it captures 20 years of apparently being faithful for Samson. 20 years, two decades, that's a very, very long time. Samson humbled himself, get the picture here. He blew it, he had messed up. He blew it, and he cried out to God for help, and God revived him, God refreshed him, God reinstituted him into service. And all of a sudden now, he's on this right track for 20 years, doing what he's supposed to be doing what he was created to do, and then things change drastically. We're going to watch that how tragic his life really ends. I said the bookends to Samson's life are this: the woman of Tanath, Philistine woman, and then Delilah. But we don't capture that 20-year period. There's not anything written about it. Apparently, he's honoring God. He's doing what's right. And we're seeing this guy who is doing the right thing now, taking those 20 years of faithfulness and basically destroying his life, destroying all that he'd worked for. In fact, by the end of the story, today, and especially next week, we're going to see that he's a slave. His eyes gouged out. His hands in shackles. He's the laughing stock of all of his enemies, the Philistines. And that raises the question, how could a man with so much strength, with so much God-given potential, mess up his life so badly? And here's the key thought for us today. Is that me? Is that something else? Huh? Okay. About that. Is that... Hope that helps, because I don't want that going on while I'm preaching. Here's the reality. Most people don't mess their life up all at once. They do it one step at a time. That's the thing that I want you to capture this morning. We're going to base everything else we're going to say off of that this morning. So look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Now friends, this is not a PG message, but the fact, the reality is that he slept with this woman. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Now, whoa, just wait a second. What's going on here? We just read that this guy for 20 years has been faithful. And then he says, you know, one day, all of a sudden, you know, he goes to Gaza. He gets a prostitute. And just one day, he's in this wrong direction. He's in the wrong place. Most of us here are familiar with the story of King David. He made one of the biggest mistakes of his life when he went into Bathsheba and he had an affair with her. And the story starts out pretty much the same way as we find it here in Samson as well. If you look at 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verse 2, I'll read this for you. It happened on one day that evening, David rose from his bed, walked out on the king's roof house, and looked, and he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, as I think about that verse, Bathsheba knew exactly what she was doing. She was presenting herself to the king. I mean, it was just not good enough for her to be married to the captain of Israel's army, Uriah. But she decided that she probably wanted to move up a step or two. And she saw an occasion to do that. I don't think she's anyway, in any shape or form, without guilt in this situation. But David looked and he saw, and it brought disastrous things to his life. And here we see Samson. One day, he just decidedly, after all this faithfulness, he's going to blow it. He takes a step in the wrong direction. He makes a bad decision. And when we make bad decisions, by the way, it leads us into a step-by-step destruction of our life. A downward spiral that will essentially run your life. Now look at verse 2. Samson goes back to his old things. It tells us in verse 2, when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place. They said, hey, here's our old adversary. We're going to get this guy this time. They laid in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. I mean, they wanted him really badly. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, Gaza was one of the five capital cities of the Philistines. Not only that, it was the furthest one from Israel. Samson's home was in Zorah, which was some 25 miles away from Gath. And so this idiot, and we can call him an idiot legitimately, because it's really stupid what he's doing here, goes 25 miles deep into the heart of the Philistine territory, as far as he possibly can go away from his home. And what does he do? He gets a prostitute. As he goes all the way to Gaza, he could have gone elsewhere. He could have gone Elkhorn. He could have gone to Gath. Been a lot closer. Maybe he thought in his mind, like some of us do, that the further I get away from home, the less likely I'm going to be seen doing this thing that I shouldn't be doing. Maybe that was his thought. Maybe no one will ever see it. Well, if that was his thoughts, and we won't know this side of heaven, can I tell you, he was wrong. Because here I am, standing 3,000 years later, talking about it, preaching about it. As he travels 25 miles, think about that. How many of you have ever went 25 miles or 26 miles? I know Patrick has a few times. I've done 13.2 a few times in my career as a runner. It's a long way. It takes a while to do that. He just didn't end up in this place all at once, folks. That's what I'm trying to share with you this morning. You know, that raises the question. 20 years down the drain, 25-mile hike, who would be that stupid? Well, obviously Samson would be and was in this sanctuary this morning. Let me ask you, which one of us would be that stupid? And the answer is this. Really, a lot of us are here this morning because people do it every single day of their life. They take one step on that 26-mile, 25-mile journey away from God. And they take another step away from God. Day by day, little by little, they're heading in a direction that they really had no intention of going in. Every single day, people do that. It's hard to look at the news and not see some story of some successful person that seemingly has it all. He's a business leader. He's thought well of in his community. He does great things. He's benevolent. Yet an indiscretion brings him down. Or maybe it's a politician. I mean, it's a parade from Washington to see who can do the most stupid thing. Religious leaders, pastors, deacons, doing things they shouldn't do. And it's almost a weekly basis in our area where we hear something about a school teacher doing something with a student that they should not be doing. And these are people that are successful. These are people that have degrees, that have great lives. They've put 4 years, 8 years, whatever, 10 years, 12 years into college, and they've blown it away. They risk it all. They risk it all for a quick experience. It's either a quick high or it's a quick sexual hit, or maybe it's both. Who would risk that? The problem is people just like you and me do it all the time. So as I thought about this, and it's got to be this thing back here now. I'm not taking my shirt off, believe me. Amen. 25 miles. 25 miles. I found this out. The 25-mile walk from his home to Gaza was 56,000 steps. You can go ahead and write that down. 56,000 steps. It just wasn't one big step. It would take 56,000 steps for Samson to find trouble. How do people run their life? It's not all at once. You just don't suddenly wake up one day and say, boy, I'm in a mess. You may think you have, but in reality, you're just like Samson. You have opportunities to say, step one, you know what? This isn't good. Step two, this is stupid. Step three, hey, I ought not be going this way. Step four, well, maybe it won't end up so bad. Step five, step six, all the way to step 56,000 steps, and then everything implodes. See, most people don't make plans to mess up their lives. They don't. In fact, I as a pastor, I've never had anybody come to me and say, you know, Pastor, it's my plan. If I stay disciplined, if I really concentrate on this, I believe in 10 years I can be a really good alcoholic and I can need a liver transplant. I've never had anybody tell me that. I've never had anybody come in and say, you know what, Pastor, my 5-year plan is to become a sex addict and then have an addiction to pornography along with that. I've never had anybody walk in and tell me that, but I've had people walk in and tell me those are the things that have happened to them. Nobody that I know makes a plan for that, but I can assure you that step by step, little by little, one day at a time, they go to a very, very bad place. No one walks in the pastor's office and says, you know what? My goal in life is to rack up so much debt that I don't know that I'm going to be able to make my bills at the end of the month. No, the way that it happens is this. I need a car. Well, they can't settle for just any old car. It has to be a new car. Well, I need a new home. Well, it just can't be the home that they can afford. It's the home that they can't afford. And then before you know it, it's I need golf clubs, I need computers, I need this, I need that. And before you know it, your upkeep is more than your income, and it's going to be your downfall. So I don't know a single person who has ever come to my office and said, you know what, I got a good marriage, I got great kids, things are going well, but I'm going to blow it all on an affair. I haven't seen that happen. In fact, I've never had anyone come to me and say, whether in my office or as a friend to a lot of different people, have said, you know what, one day I was just walking along and there was this bed and in that bed was a woman and I jumped in bed with her. I've never had that happen before, and to be honest with you, I don't think I will ever have that happen. People declare, I don't know how it happens. Let me be honest, truthful, forthright with you this morning. You do it one step at a time. You know, part of that whole makeup in doing that is he just rationalized things. That's our next point. He rationalized the same old sin. I mean, chapter 14 into chapter 15, we see some, you know, Samson's really in the thick of it. He's in a bad way. But he prays to God, and God restores him. And he got these 20 wonderful years. But then something happens. The very first sin that he committed, the going after a Philistine woman that was off limits because she worshipped idols, because Samson just said, I don't care, I want her, I got to have her, I deserve her, that's what I'm going to get. And so 20 years later, he goes into this Philistine prostitute. And look at verse 4. After that all happens, we're not going to go into the whole whatever went on between him and the Philistines at that moment, but let's look at verse 4. It happened, he loved a woman in the valley of Sherech, whose name was Delilah. That woman there gave Delilah a bad name. Anybody else that's named Delilah? Another Philistine woman. You know, he sort of got away with it the first time, sort of got away with it the second time, but here's the third time. Now, well, how'd this happen? Well, put it into today's vernacular. Well, he saw her. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? I'm going to friend this gal on Facebook. Her and I are going to communicate. Huh? We're going to communicate. And he began to look over her profile. And he began to follow her post. And the next thing you know it, they're hooked up. And this is the third time. Samson's messing around with a woman that he's not supposed to be messing around with. And they say that the third time is a charm. But in this case, three strikes and you're out is what Samson's up against. He just kept going back to the same old sin. Eventually, it runned his life. It's just plain, pure, and simple. Somewhere, as human beings who God has placed upon this earth and had said, you know what? Here's the good things. Here's the bad things. We got to say no to some of the bad things, folks. We really do. We're not going to live ever good enough to make it to heaven. But there is an expectation that God has placed within our heart to at least to do something that resembles doing what's right. That's what people do. They rationalize some sin. Some of you today, if not all of you, have something that you're rationalizing in your life. You say, oh, hey, it's just my one thing. I'm a pretty good person. I'm really not a bad person. Man, I give to the church. I do different things. And this is my one thing that God's going to hold out as an exception. Or maybe you say, hey, it's nobody's business. And I agree that there's some things that are nobody's business. But there's some things that you're declaring that's nobody's business that God knows it's his business. You may say, hey, it's not hurting anybody, it's no big deal, I'm only looking, I mean, I've heard that a myriad of things that are being said in the course of being a pastor. I've heard people say, if she'd do a little bit more, I wouldn't have to do this. I've heard women say, if he would do that, I wouldn't do this. Why are you letting someone else control your actions? See, people are the masters at rationalizing the same old sin. And that's exactly what Samson does here. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. So what does Samson do? Well, he goes back to the old behaviors. He responds with a lie. He just tells a lie. He says, listen, here's the way to hold me back. You take 7 fresh bowstrings, and I'll lose my strength. So old Samson, after a hard night of reverie, probably drinking and doing some other things he shouldn't have been doing, winds up, his hands tied, probably behind his back, maybe a little hungover. I can sort of picture the picture a little bit. He goes to sleep. Delilah says, Samson, the Philistines are going to be upon you. And so he just wakes up and he snaps those bowstrings just like they're silk from a spider's thread. And what does she do? We all know the story. Oh, she says, oh, you've lied to me. Well, yeah, he did lie to her. He did lie. And she says, I want you to really tell me what it is. So then he says, well, you know what? It's not actually those bowstrings. It's 7 new ropes, brand new ropes. You tie me up with brand new ropes, and I'm going to be weak as any other man. He goes to sleep, and she says, hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. So he snaps those brand new ropes like they're just thread to a fabric. And she says, you've lied to me again, Samson. Tell me what the real thing. And the tables begin to turn here a little bit. Here's what he does. He says, okay. He says, I'm going to just give her a half truth. I'm only going to tell her half of the real story. I'm going to tell her it's my hair. And he says, you know, he's getting close here to the truth, but it's not quite the truth. And he says, you look, you take my hair, and you braid it up in 7 braids, just like a weaver's fabric, and I'll be weak as any man. And so they do that. And she gets up again. She says, Samson, the Philistine's upon you. He jumps up. He's still just as strong as he ever was. And now she is madder than a wet hen. And some of you folks know what a wet hen can be really mad. Look at verses 15 to 16. Look at what the Word of God says. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? Was her heart with him, by the way? Certainly wasn't. You've mocked me these 3 times. You've not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass that when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Now I want the guys to listen to me very carefully here, because there's a very pointed message for the men here. This is what I want you to see. Samson was a strong man, unbelievable potential. He killed 1,000 men. He was strong enough to kill a lion barehanded. He was strong enough to lift a 700-pound door above his head. But he wasn't strong enough to lead a woman. It's not good. Instead, he's letting her lead him. She's leading him down a path of destruction. He's letting her destroy his legacy. He led Israel faithful for 20 years, and he's going to be remembered for what? Delilah. He's going to be remembered for Tanath, the woman there. That's what he's going to be remembered for. So men, it's not okay. It's not okay just to be strong in your business. Some of you are great business leaders. Some of you are very skilled at what you do. That's fine, but it's okay, not okay just to be good there. Some of us really like our hobbies, And with me being a type A personality, man, I attack everything in life with a lot of force. That's just the way that I am. I'm hardwired that way. Everything I do, I try to do to the nth degree, sometimes to my detriment. We desire physical strength. We work toward that. We want to be good at sports. Man, I used to play softball, and I would tell myself, you know what, I should have been a Cincinnati Red while I was playing softball. But you need to be strong where it really counts. You need to be strong in those around you, leading them to righteousness. So if you're married, what that means, primarily your wife, it means primarily your family. A lot of men are strong in a lot of ways, but they let other people take the lead. Listen, myself, Pastor Matt, Pastor Justin Schultz, Pastor Justin Lee, Pastor Jeff Sawyer, we're not the spiritual leaders of your home. You are. Lead your family. Doesn't mean that we can't come alongside you, help you, pray with you. We're not the most strongest people in the world to begin with anyway. We need you to help us in a lot of ways. So, listen, it's not okay to take care of your family. It's not God-honoring. Let me just be blunt for our guys here this morning. It's time to man up and lead where it really matters. Now, look down at verse 17. He's not doing that, by the way. Here's what it says. Then he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now remember his Nazarite vow? No grape products. Don't touch anything dead. Don't get your hair cut. And through the study, we see that he has broken two of those vows. He certainly used alcohol inappropriately. He certainly touched dead things, as it was found in the 13th chapter, I believe. He hasn't broken that third one yet. But notice he says, "dedicated from my mother's womb." He's remembering a little something. He sounds like for a moment he's remembering, I was created to do something. He's about to destroy his life. He could have walked out of there. He didn't, but he remembers some things. I was created for more than this. God made me for this purpose. And I would say very respectfully that there are some of us here today that you've forgotten what you've been created for. God just didn't put you here on this earth to take up space. He didn't put you on this earth to do a semi-successful job in your family. He puts you here with your gifts, your passions, and the skills that he's given you to do something that would glorify him. He's put you here to make a difference in this world and the world that is around you. You need to remember, you were made for more than this. Somehow, it sort of dances across his mind, but he really doesn't do anything about it. God wants you to be a blessing to those around you, not just to fetter your life away. Unfortunately, Samson forgot that. Look down to verse 19. She lolls in the sleep like a little puppy dog. You know, Mr. Ruger, my cat, world's greatest cat, he gets up between Brenda and I and just curls up. He sleeps between our heads. That's where he gets at. Samson's just like a little kitty cat, little puppy dog, just gets up there. Couple little strokes on the head. "Oh, Samson, you got wonderful hair. Had it in that braid." And he just sort of dozes off. Nods off to oblivion. That's what it says. A man called for a man, shaved off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. And the strength left him. It's sad. Let's say this together. I want you to say this together with me. "And his strength left him." Let's say that together. "And his strength left him." See, I wonder how many of us that would be true today. That God's strength has left you. I wonder how many of us, as a result of disobedience to God, are simply just not making time for God. We're just not worried about the things of God. We're just trying to get along day by day. And we really don't realize it's just on our strength. His strength has left us. Here's the third and final point here today. Samson assumed wrongly, like we all do. Disobedience would never cost him. See, just like many of us here today, we assume, hey, I can get away with it again. I got away with it before. Why not again? Samson assumed his disobedience would never cost him. Look at verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon you. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed him. Three times before, he said, I did it before, I'll do it again. I got myself free before. It didn't cost me. I'll be fine. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. That's such a sad statement, because it can be true of us as well. I can humbly say this morning. There are many times in our life that we're going forth and we're trying to do something, and we don't realize that the Lord has left him. Oh, we think, you know what, I've gotten away with it. No one knows. It'll be fine. I'll be okay. Nothing to worry about. Do I have that verse from Numbers 32 for the screen? Look at that. Let's read that verse together. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. It happens, friends. Collectively, it catches up with you. It's cumulative in a lot of ways. There's not a whole lot in life that you can be sure about, but the Bible says there is one thing that you can be sure about. Your sin will find you out. Eventually, it will happen. I get so angry at the TV every time I see that stupid Las Vegas commercial that says what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's a lie. God's keeping score. And whether you know it or not, you're keeping score internally. And it will fetter its way out some way, some shape, or some form. Samson didn't realize that his sin would find him out. It would overpower him. It would overcome him. He didn't realize it would destroy his life. And Satan is like this prowling lion that pictures in Peter. And he's roaring, seeking who he might destroy. Samson, at one point in his life, early, had destroyed a lion. Now the lion is going to destroy him. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. Look at verse 24. This is one of the most painful things for me to read. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him to Gaza, down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. They took him to Gaza. They took him to the same place where he got the prostitute, the same place that he had taunted the enemy by ripping off the city gate. 56,000 steps to Gaza. Only this time, he can't watch his steps because they have not surgically removed his eyes. They've probably taken their fingers, inserted them behind his eye sockets, and pulled his eyeballs out. That's exactly what they've done to him. They've bound him. And he can't even see the very steps he's taken. And it brings to mind, how did a man with so much God-given potential end up in such misery? Let me say to you again, he didn't do it all at once. He did it one step at a time. So let me be truthful with you this morning for just a few more moments. How are you running your life? You're doing it one step at a time, just like he did. Let me ask you, where are you stepping away from God right now? Where are you turning away from him? What steps are leading you away from being active in his kingdom? It could be step number one for some of you. It's a look, it's a glance. It may be somebody at the office that appeals to you in a way that maybe your spouse doesn't appeal to you. Maybe they're kinder. Maybe they listen. Could be a myriad of things. And it's just that one step. You look around, you say, well, hey, I didn't really travel all that far. It's not so bad. And before you know it, you take that next step. And you continue to take step after step. And maybe you look back and you begin to realize, well, you know what, I'm a little further along in this than what I thought I would be, but you know what, it's okay. No one's going to really know about this. Numbers 32, friend, be sure your sin's going to find you out. He'd gotten away with it, apparently, and from his perspective. Maybe from your perspective, you think you've gotten away with it. And right now, you're on step 55,999. And the next step you take is going to be the total explosion of your life, is the way that I would say that. Well, let me give you a summation of all that I've said this morning in two simple words. Are you ready for it? Everyone looking at me. Everyone. Here's those two words. Turn around. Those are the two words. You take that one step in the wrong direction. Here's what you do. 180, you take a step back in the right direction. Don't take that 56,000 step journey. I don't care if you're on step 550,999. You start the journey back to home. Turn around. Go the other way. It's not complicated. It's very, very simple. And here's the deal. When you turn around, I can promise you, just as Samson experienced in his life, when he originally had slayed those 1,000 men and was within need, God met that need. We're going to see next week God met his need again in life. We'll see that again. I can assure you, there's going to be someone waiting for you. That may not be your family. They may disown you because of all the things you've done. May not be your friends. But it'll be God himself. God will be there right there waiting for you. Why is that? Because God loves us. God's merciful. God's gracious. So let me say this morning. This is not one of those hardcore hellfire damnation message to be preached today. This is a message about we screw up and God can change that event. He really can. He's constantly with us. You know what he's doing? He's waiting right now for you to turn around. And then he's going to bless every step you take after you turn around and go in the right direction. Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer? Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your provision. Thank you that you've hidden nothing from us concerning Samson and others as well. Lord, you reveal the cold, hard reality of their life. You love them. You've cared for him. But Lord, he blew it. And that cost him. So Father, I pray that for some here today, they're going to turn around. Lord, they're not going to take that 56,000 step and end up in a place that really potentially has no return. I pray for the husband that is out there that's contemplating doing some things in his marriage that he will ultimately regret, that will cost his family, cost himself, really mess up faithfulness in his life. I pray he's going to have strength to say no, strength to turn around and go the right way. I pray for our teenagers, our young adults that Justin Schultz is working with. There's so many things that come against them in their young lives, things that are designed to establish poor behaviors, things that step by step, little by little, will ultimately cost them dearly. I pray that the things that they learn here at this church, the things that they learn at their home, will be things that will enable them to be strong in the faith. I pray for those moms out there who have husbands that are distant, uncaring, and they think that they're going to find happiness, someone to listen to them, in the arms of another. And Lord, that just won't happen. I pray that they will turn around. And I pray for the person or several individuals, whatever it might be, Lord, that is here this morning, has not established that right relationship with God through your Son. They don't know the Father because they really haven't asked the Son to forgive them of their sin. And I pray that they'll do that today before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to permeate this invitation, call and draw with cords of love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.